Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
You are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods.
We have the potential and the capacity through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to know God, but that does not mean we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and he will not share his glory with another.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Even if you're a Baptist, you need to heed this warning. This is Wretched Radio. Whether you consume alcohol or not, do not get drunk. You say, I abstain from alcohol. How could I possibly get drunk? I'm not talking about intoxication. I'm talking about politics. Hey, did you hear there was an election? We didn't talk about it yesterday because we're trying to not be drunk. You say, Friel, quit being so cryptic. About what are you speaking? I'm talking about Luther's drunken man who gets on a horse, falls off the right side, gets back up, gets back on, falls off the left side. You and I have a propensity, don't we? Have you noticed that about yourself? To see something that's wrong and correct, so you're in the saddle, but then we tend to overcorrect. And I think now is one of those moments we need to be aware that we can be drunk on either side of the election issue. On one side, I've been hearing some Christians say, hey, so the guy that you wanted won, but the church needs to get back on it. And the church needs to be focusing. And the election isn't a big deal. On the other side of the horse, I think we see some people who are rejoicing and celebrating. Oh, good. Now we have nothing to worry about. And I think both of those are actually wrong. I do tend to lean toward the side of, all right, church, all right, if we've been a little distracted with politics, and I think confessionally we must admit the church has, at least if Christian websites are any indication, wow, nothing but politics. And we might be inclined, therefore, to say, okay, enough, let's move on, get back to business. Well, I think there's actually a time to rejoice. I think we can all be honest. Neither candidate was anywhere near ideal, but I do believe that we elected somebody who's going to do far less evil than that wicked woman that was running for office. She was hoofda. That's right. I said hoofda. Evil, bent on destroying babies, mutilating children, undermining families, stealing liberties. Oy, oy, oy. And when somebody like that loses, I don't think it's wrong to take a moment to go, thank you, Lord. That's a good thing. I don't want to be so far on one side of the horse that I don't recognize that, hey, you can feel good about this. I mean, you maybe don't have to feel great about it, but I do believe there's a book. Jimmy, you've got one on your desk. I've got one right in front of me. What's the name of that book?
The Holy Bible?
Exactly. Although mine is called Study Bible.
Oh, I'm sorry. You're more spiritual than I.
That when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Now, I'm not suggesting, like the current president-elect, that he's our savior. A little messianic sounding, nevertheless. I think we can rejoice. And I think we should thank God. On the other hand, let's not put our hope in chariots and horses and think, whew, now we're good to go for the next 4 years. So take that time to rejoice, but then start focusing on the task at hand, which has been the assignment that our master has given to us 2,000 years ago. It has never changed. He never wavers. He wants to bring glory to God through his redemptive work by the power of the Spirit. That is what this universal hokey pokey is all about. And it's time for the church to not just go, okay, we've been a little distracted. I say, put the pedal down. The reason that we didn't talk politics yesterday was quite intentional. Believe me, ratings and views are better if you're on it, man. When we could have been right there and we could be playing clips from this speech and we could still be talking about what's going on in that state. But instead, we went witnessing. Because that is the business of our master. And maybe, just maybe, now that we have what I think is a brake tap for the next 4 years, and while I do believe that Donald Trump will usher in, as he called it, a golden age of American prosperity, I think financially the country will do better. I'm not a political prognosticator, but I think with his policies of less government, society just does better economically, but he can't usher in a godly age. That's our job. That's what we're here for. We're the ones who are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about it. I think everybody has a little bit before the election that even if the less evil person is elected, it's not going to put the ACLU out of business. It's not going to stop the pride movement from marching. In fact, it might even invigorate them. And even as I think Donald Trump will help economically, it's not just the people who voted for him that will amass more wealth or get ahead or even be able to pay down their credit card debt. Liberals will too, which means they will fund their causes. And so I'm grateful. I really am grateful. The Lord was kind to us in this election. But now it's time for the church to get busy. And so it is. Jimmy, I'm here to help. I went ahead and printed all of the political slogans for the last 170, 180 years. And when I say I mean AI. I asked it, give me all of the political slogans, because they do work, don't they? It's jingoism. And it's like, yeah, I get that. So I thought, let's take some of the political slogans from the past and rewrite them for the church. And that way we could have a slogan in the church that might just get us as activated and as animated as we tend to get for politics. You ready to go, Jimmy?
Yep.
We're going to go back in time. By the way, AI told me, maybe it was too early in the morning, but I asked AI, please amass all of the political slogans, whether winner or loser, now. And it informed me, that's a big task. Are you AI or not? And so I told it, get busy. And it did it. Like what? You're going to get exhausted, AI? You're going to run out of gas? Don't think so. You know what that means? AI has entered into teenage phase. That's lazy. What that means right there. William Henry Harrison, 1840. Tippecanoe and Tyler, too. You see, because William Henry Harrison won the Battle of Tippecanoe, his running mate was Tyler. So Tippecanoe and Tyler, too. How's about for the church? I didn't say these are good. Tippecanoe and justification, too. Okay, all right. Look, I'm just working with what I got here. Let's try from George McClellan, 1864, who was running against Abe Lincoln. His slogan was, the Union must be preserved. The gospel must be preserved. Huh? Abe Lincoln in 1864 said, don't change horses in midstream. How's about don't change hermeneutics in mid?
That's good.
Scream. Is it really? Or,
well, you know.
You're just pandering to me because this is that pathetic. Rejuvenated republicanism, said Benjamin Harrison. A rejuvenated repentance? This might be my favorite. William McKinley, 1896. Patriotism, protection, and prosperity. Oof, that's a lot. So he must have been a Southern Baptist. Patriotism, protection, and prosperity. I came up with propitiation, pardon, and predestination. That Now that is catchy, although some Southern Baptists probably wouldn't be fond of the last P in that. William Jennings Bryan was the people's choice, God's choice. Woodrow Wilson, he kept us out of war. We could change it to, he kept us out of a lake of fire. That might be something that, Jimmy?
Yes.
Scale of 1 to 10, how's this going? Keep cool with Coolidge? Keep cool with salvation? A chicken in, I'm going to redeem this. A chicken in every pot. Okay. That was Herbert Hoover. Uh-huh. A chick track in every pocket. Pretty close right there. Joyful days are here again. By the way, Franklin Roosevelt plagiarized Lincoln for his second election. Don't switch horses in midstream. That was a Lincoln slogan. So maybe he was Southern Baptist too, for all we know. How's about John F. Kennedy? Barry Goldwater. In your heart, you know he's right. In your heart, you know you're a totally depraved sinner. I think that's pretty... Not going to fit on a hat. All right, how's about this? We'll just fast forward because this is a disaster. Instead of Make America Great Again, how's about Make America Born Again? Again. Because that is our job. Time to get on it, church. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today.
I don't know how to talk to my kids about what's happening in the world.
It feels like my faith is constantly under attack.
And if this sounds like you, understand you're not alone. Staying grounded in your faith is a challenge, and that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Fortis Institute offers free daily content to equip you with biblical wisdom for this brave new world, plus exclusive access to live webinars, weekly cartoons, and a community of believers that are standing firm in their faith. All of this at no cost to you. All you have to do is access FortisPlus.org or download our mobile app. And don't just survive in this brave new world, thrive in it. Just visit FortisInstitute.org right now. And if you are in a position in your life where you can help us with this new endeavor by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be ever so grateful. Again, all of the information at FortisInstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
What good is having a bank account with millions of dollars if you never use it? Well, the same is true with theology. Having Bible knowledge without applying it to your life is like having wealth you never spend. That's why we created Integrated with Dr. John Kreitz.
Every single person in the church is a ministry opportunity. You don't have to have a job to be engaging in ministry. You just have to have a heart to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in the church. Stir them up and encourage them.
Stop letting powerful biblical truths sit idle in your mind. Let Dr. John Kreitz show you how to integrate God's Word into every area of your life. Integrated, a new production from Fortis Institute. It's available now on Fortis Plus and all major podcast platforms. It's produced by Fortis Institute, and you can learn more about Dr. John Kreitz and Integrated at fortisinstitute.org.
Know your church fathers. John Chrysostom was the bishop of Syria and Constantinople in the 4th century. He was an eloquent preacher and earned the moniker Chrysostom, which means golden-mouthed. He denounced abuses of authority in church and government and fought for purity of life and doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wow. Now I know what you're talking about. This is Wretched Radio. Have you ever heard an individual who's been experiencing a malady of some sort, knowing that the church is praying for them, announces, "I felt your prayers"? Now, I don't know exactly what that feels like, but I got to tell you, that last segment, I really felt something. I felt your pity. I actually felt your pity because I had earned it. Jimmy, I got a question for you.
Okay.
Name the 24th president of the United States.
24th?
24th. You don't know. Neither did I.
I do know.
You do know?
I Googled it. Go ahead. You tell me, though.
William McKinley.
No, he was the 25th.
25th?
Yep.
Did I count right? Who was the president in 1900?
That William McKinley.
Well, I thought he was the 24th president.
Grover Cleveland was the 24th.
Okay, I counted wrong. I did.
Okay.
It was, I went to the White House site. And they didn't number them, which was like a little inconvenient. What are we paying our taxes for if you can't even number the presidents on your website? And I counted. Okay, so William McKinley was number 25.
Mm-hmm.
But you didn't know that.
I did not. I just looked
it up.
And
he was the most powerful man in the world in 1900. Okay, you could maybe argue that there were other world leaders at that time because America was definitely in its ascendant phase. Nevertheless, you could definitely put him in the top five, couldn't you? And you and I don't remember who it is. That's really instructive. And I say that because just yesterday, the day before, one of these days during the week, was working on the new book. And I got to tell you something. I'm starting to get excited because James, the editor, wow, is this kid good? This whippersnapper, I'm telling you, it's a little distracting, I have to confess, because sometimes when you talk to him, you can hear this squishing sound. It's the water behind his ears. He's young, but he's so good. And he's helping the argument of the book be so much stronger. And he encouraged me to write an opening line. And he sent me the opening lines of all of the great books. Oh, the one from J.I. Packer. It's a bad paraphrase, but it was something along the lines of, as a clown desires to write about Hamlet, so I've desired to write about God. Oof. That's good writing. And so I started to play around with different ideas because the book that I'm writing is basically about sovereignty, is really what it's about. But not just the doctrine, but how that doctrine affects and informs every aspect of our lives. And one of the opening lines that I played with, I don't have it in front of me, so it's a little rough. But if you don't know who the 25th president of the United States is, you're well on your way to understanding futility. Because this life is vanity. And we fail to remember that sometimes because it's so, you know, real. It's our life. The things that I'm doing are important. But William McKinley was doing important things 124 years ago. And you and I don't remember him. Why? Because Solomon was right. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Life, it's like a vapor. And unless we heed the warning at the very end of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 12, then our life will be futile. And that's true even to a degree for a Christian. Not entirely, because even if you're not aware that your life has purpose and meaning because you are in Christ and everything you do is being kept, it's being accounted for. Everything, your sins and your works. Let's make sure we keep our categories clear, that your sins have been judged and placed on Jesus Christ. They're taken care of. But that doesn't mean that God isn't aware of every single one of them. He knows them all. And Jesus had to pay for that whole bag of garbage that you and I have created. On the other hand, he's aware of all of our works. And 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 tells us that our works are going to pass through a judgment, and some are going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble, but others are going to make it through like fine gold and silver. They're going to endure the fire. And those works are the works that are done rightly and with the right motive. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 informs us. How are your works going to be judged? It'll be if you did them rightly and if you did them for the right reasons. This is really one of the most scary verses in the Bible, in that you can do work for the Lord and be theologically precise. You're totally accurate, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're maybe doing it for yourself, or you're just doing it because you do it, and God is going to judge that motive. And even if you've done good work, but your motive isn't to glorify God, and you're doing it out of a heart of, I love the Lord, this is an act of worship for him, it's going to get burned up. That's scary, isn't it? And I preached about this a little bit on Sunday at Alpharetta Bible Church, that it is, in fact, I've found so many quotes from dead guys that talked about the little faith of the disciples. They weren't talking specifically about that context of the disciples, but I found other quotes where they were really addressing ministers in particular, that if you're doing your ministerial work detached from the Lord, piffle. That's the sound, by the way, of those works with the wrong motives burning up. Just like that. You could just get, that's what you're going to hear. If your motive is wrong in that it's detached from doing it out of a heart of love. Now, we got to be careful at this moment because we might be inclined to think, all right, then all I need to do is just everything I do, I'm thinking about the Lord. I think that's great to have that as a goal. But I don't think it's a sin if you're not thinking immediately about the Lord in every situation because, well, quite honestly, you can't. You just can't. Unless you got a brain that can hold two thoughts simultaneously and they're both perfectly clear, you have to do a math equation. You're probably not thinking about propitiation. So we don't want to get caught up in that mystical trap or that the movement that is so popular these days in so many different forms, a Christian mysticism. And by the way, I'm going to be doing a review courtesy of Tim Challies on John Mark Comer, Practicing the Way. This is a newly packaged version of the Christian mystical approach. That is just always being like Watchman Nee, always just being aware, a desert father, aware of the Lord all the time. So you kind of walk around with your head in the clouds. I don't think that's right either. Doesn't mean, though, that we should just be like, okay, never mind. Well, then I'll just get about my business and check in with the Lord at the beginning of the day and the end. I don't think you should be driving for that either. Now, on the days that does happen, I don't think that you should pistol whip yourself thinking that you've been a failure Christian. It could have been one of those days. Got to watch our balance on that. And so the book that I'm writing and James is helping out so much with so much he's helped. Although I hate to make this rebuke public, but I am going to be contacting his mother. He's young, and I understand he's just lacking in some wisdom. I'll just put it that way. He's just lacking in some wisdom because he's willing to start a sentence with a preposition. Clearly, this is a young man who needs a rebuke. It's a law. When I was growing up, that was a law, and nobody gets to change a grammatical law. You don't start a sentence with a preposition. That shortcoming on James's part aside, he's helping so much, again, to keep it clear, because sovereignty should inform and color our actions and our activities. And the reason that I wrote that opening line, if you don't remember who William McKinley is, you're well on your way to understanding futility, that it's like, wow, he was the big man on campus. He was the big man in the country. You and I don't remember him. Nobody's going to remember us. And that is why we need to remember that the Christian life because we are in Christ, it is infused, entirely infused, no air bubbles, totally infused with purpose. When we are doing things as unto the Lord, we are doing these things so that he can be glorified, so that his kingdom can expand. When you and I are operating like that, then everything that you put your hands to, it has purpose. That's right. I'm going to use that word, even though I think a pastor in California tried to trademark it. That's the Christian life. It is all about doing things that are eternal, not because our works are so spectacular and grand, but they're being done for the one who is entirely spectacular and grand. So if you don't know who William McKinley is, probably a good thing. But let us learn from that. Life is vanity unless this is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. I'm Jimmy Hicks, and since everyone else is playing Monday morning quarterback with the election, I suppose we might as well join in. But unlike the talking heads at The View, we're going to try to keep this analysis grounded in reality. Speaking of which, Sonny Hostin has been blaming uneducated white voters for Harris's defeat, while Whoopi claims people died trying to vote. Nothing says we respect our constitutional republic quite like insulting the voters and inventing martyrs. Even MSNBC's Joe Scarborough is admitting what many Democrats wouldn't before the election, and that is the party's embrace of radical positions on transgender sports and campus culture helps seal their fate. When 85% of Americans oppose biological males competing against women in sports, maybe it's time you realize that you need to stop calling common sense bigotry. And the scale of Trump's victory is pretty revealing, and it shows some surprising shifts. Even in blue states like Illinois, New Jersey, and New York, the margins have narrowed dramatically since 2020. And as one CNN analyst noted, this is the revenge of the regular old working class American. You know, the same voters the left likes to call Nazis and garbage. And six states are challenging Biden's Title IX regulations. You know, I'm glad that they're challenging this in court, but when you need federal courts to define what a woman is, you've strayed too far from reality. And you know that old saying, elections have consequences. Well, this fight may resolve itself after January 20th. And to Delaware, who made, air quote, history by electing its first transgender person to Congress. And the media is celebrating like no one else. It's a cultural milestone, they say, though they seem less interested in discussing the actual policy positions. Maybe because governing requires a little bit more than just checking identity boxes. And in Nebraska, voters saw through the smoke and mirrors rejecting a deceptively worded pro-abortion amendment that would have allowed late-term abortions. The Thomas More Society had exposed the initiative's true aim months ago, proving that when voters know what they're actually voting for, life wins. And while most of the country with this election was sending messages about traditional values, New York doubled down by passing their Equal Rights Amendment. The measure, which erases sex distinctions in law and enshrines abortion through 9 months, some states would still rather follow ideology off a cliff rather than admitting that they might be wrong. And we wrap finally with North Dakota, where voters rejected marijuana decriminalization. Sometimes the old wisdom holds true, even here in 2024. And that has been today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. And if you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to be a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. And you can do both of those things right now at FortisInstitute.org. And also don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Know your reformers. Martin Luther was a German monk and professor who was plagued with doubt about his salvation. When he finally read the Bible for himself, he rediscovered the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. His bold witness for biblical truth was the spark that ignited the Protestant Reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
All right, I got one. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, I think I've nailed it. The presidential campaign slogan that has been rewritten for the church so that we can be energized to get about the business that our master has assigned us. So here we go. It's the eternity, stupid. Huh? No, that's probably not so good right there. Perhaps it's time for some of us to refocus, to not act like nothing good just happened. I think that you can take, in fact, I would say if the festivals give us any sort of leading, that we can celebrate for days. You can take some time. If you have been trying to help humans flourish by working for a political candidate that you believe will help promote more human flourishing, then I say you take some time and rejoice. It's a good thing, because I don't want to fall off of the horse on that side and be like, now enough, let's get back to the work of the church. Have no emotions, no excitement about the election results. I think we can have some excitement. But I also think that we should now take this time, once perhaps the excitement wears down a little bit, to ask the question, am I going to put as much energy into the church as I do into politics? Now, I know that as soon as the inauguration happens in January, the next election starts up, doesn't it? It's like, I get it, but... And again, each individual Christian can pursue that if they choose to, even as a vocation, not even running for office, but helping somebody run for office that you think is righteous. I say that's a good thing. That's a good deed. But I don't think that's going to describe most of us. And I would suggest that you and I would do well to ask if I need to recalibrate a little bit now. All right, we dodged the bullet. The bad woman didn't win. Okay, so now do we really need to get wound up into politics again for 4 more years at the expense of the kingdom that Christ is building? Might I ask another question? And this one might tag you. If you have been really, really concerned about the political realm, and I think we all feel that concern. And by the way, those concerns aren't gone. You should know that they're not gone. This is a mere respite. All of the stuff that gurgles underneath a political election, it's not gone. It is absolute. The forces of darkness that are downright demonic, that are still wanting to do wicked things to human beings, to undermine and deconstruct anything Christ-like, that ain't stopping. That is not done. Which is why the only thing that can fix that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people get saved, if Kamala Harris got saved, she would change her position on abortion. She would change her position on mutilation. That's the power of the gospel, and that's our task, that's our assignment, and that is our privilege. But if you've been one of those who have been quite wrapped up into politics, that's between you and the Lord, might I ask you a question? Now that Donald Trump has won, now that the bad Biden administration has been blocked, may we now criticize Donald Trump? Can we do it now? Because I've heard responses from good believers when Donald Trump was being attacked. It was as if we were allowing a Scud missile to hit the fortress. It's like, you can't do that, because what if he doesn't win? Well, he won. Can the church now be a prophetic voice? Can the church now point out the flaws and the foibles and some of the stuff that he says? Can we criticize, especially, I'm not talking about the political and the economic stuff. I'm talking about anything that he says that is theology driven or that is at its core moral. Now, please note, just to address those who said, well, everything is moral, everything is political. I get that, but I think we know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about issues like life and marriage and sexuality. And what is good and what is kind? Can we start criticizing now so that the church can still sound like the church? So that the people who are perplexed that evangelicals once criticized Bill Clinton but won't say boo about Donald Trump, that maybe their voices can be silenced too? That they say, okay, I get it. Those evangelicals, they voted for the guy because he was more in alignment with their values. But when they see a flaw, they're still willing to call it out because our allegiance is to truth, not to a candidate. Our allegiance is to our Savior, not to a politician. Is it time now for the church to start speaking more prophetically? Maybe this question will sting a little bit too. Is it maybe time for the church to think through, and believe me, I'm offering this as something for us to ponder, because I don't think that we should be making decisions politically like we're chessmen. That, okay, coming up for this, if we support this guy, he's got a better chance of beating that gal, so therefore we're going to push this guy. All of that, I understand that when it comes to the general election, we're going to pick the lesser of two evils, or the one who lessens evil, or the one who tips more toward righteousness. But before the general, I'm just asking, can we Christians now vote for the one, forget the outcome, we're talking about primaries here, that evangelicals start voting for the one who is absolutely positively more in alignment with biblical values, regardless of their ability to win? Now, before you squawk at that, I didn't say when it comes to the general election. But when we're in the primaries, shouldn't we be voting not for the one that we think could be the winner, but for the one who is the one that is more in alignment with what our Bible teaches? And that means coming up in a couple of years, we will have an opportunity to do that. And this is where I recognize it gets sloppy, because I don't think that we should be making decisions about, but this could happen. And if we vote for this guy this year and he loses, then we're going to be on really bad footing in 4 years. So therefore, we got to vote for that guy. I just don't think we should be thinking like that, at least not in the primaries. Let's be the clarion voice, the voice that is consistent, that says, we want biblical. No, they don't need to be a pastor. No, they don't need to have a theology degree. But we want the one who has values that are more in alignment with the Bible. Do you think maybe it's time for us to start thinking more like that? And I think one of the benefits, if not the big benefit, is our Christian witness and testimony. We really can't deny it. The fact that evangelicals, and I'm not saying, believe me, I'm not saying it's wrong. The fact that evangelicals, vast majority, supported Donald Trump, and I believe rightly so, nevertheless, has it had a cost on our Christian witness? I think it's almost, I don't think you can defend that it hasn't. Let me try something without a double negative. I think it has hurt our Christian witness, because you read these articles, and I know you roll your eyeballs, so do I. But these articles are recognizing something that the world is feeling. What is with those evangelicals? They seem to be no different than any other political group, a constituency, and they're being played like a fiddle. Okay, I don't think that is arguable. And so I would simply suggest now we have these conversations. And if you'll notice, I don't think I'm banging my fist on the table, but I do think that we at least need to be having these types of conversations so that when we meet somebody and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't have this as a stumbling block. They don't have this to go, oh, you're an evangelical. You love the guy that I hate, and you're never critical. You just embrace him, and you're duplicitous, and I'm not sure that you're very trustworthy. Zoink, Scoob. We don't want that, because there is something more important than political election, and that is the election of souls into eternity. We want people to be saved. So maybe, just maybe, at this moment in our history, it's time for the church to chat. This is Wretched Radio. Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
The lost generation wandered without direction after World War I. Well, today, there's another war raging. It's a cultural battle, and it's leaving young men disoriented and directionless. Raised on unfiltered entertainment and endless online content, Gen Z is facing unprecedented challenges with loneliness and depression. But there is hope. That's Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson.
We want to be the biblical ideal of being a man, which means that we want to be loving, patient, kind, and we want to exercise humble leadership.
As Jeremiah 6:16 says, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. That's Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, and it's available right now at Fortis Plus and all of your favorite podcast platforms. And you can also visit fortisinstitute.org to learn more about Dr. Adam Tyson, Way of Manhood, and all of our other content.
Chances are pretty good you love Dr. John MacArthur's Master Seminary in Los Angeles, California, because they equip men to rightly divide the word of truth. But here's the replication strategy. The men from overseas come to Los Angeles, they get equipped, and then they return to their home country to start up a little mini Master Seminary.
All of these guys that are doing this, and there are 100 of our missionaries out there now doing this kind of training, they all come from the Master Seminary. And as a result of that, their theology is solid, sound. It's the same. So there's a unity to all of this. They take basically what they experienced in training at the Master Seminary and Grace Community Church. They train pastors the way they were trained, and they train them to handle the Word of God accurately.
Amazing. Would you please consider sponsoring your own seminary? You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. 1 Timothy contains Paul's instructions to his protege for church leadership. Paul exhorts Timothy to confront and correct false teachers and to preserve sound doctrine through church structure and preaching of the word. The church has a responsibility to preserve and maintain the truth given by God in His Word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's go talk about the book we all read.
Books, you know they're dangerous.
Take a look, it's in a book.
So many books, so little time.
That's because the stinger is so long. This is Wretched Radio. As promised, that's right. We are efficient here at Wretched Radio. In fact, I'm going to go this far to state definitively, we are the single most efficient Christian radio program on this station at this time. And I stand by that. John Mark Comer, have you heard the name? If not, you likely will. Somebody will be trying to bring his book called Practicing the Way into your church. I've seen this happen many times before. I remember once attending a really good church, walking out to my car when the service was done, and I looked on the passenger seat of the car parked next to me, not too closely next to me, because I'm one of those guys who always finds an island and hugs it so I don't get door dings because people are so inconsiderate. These days, you want a demonstration that the love of man will grow cold? How's about door dings? Please, when you open your door in a parking lot, some people, they're trying to protect their investment. They're frugal that way, and they don't want your door dings. So I look into this car, and on the front seat, now this is in a good church, the book was Jesus Calling. And I just went, okay, it's possible that they're just reading it to review it so that they can inform the church. If you think Jesus is calling, hang up, because that's not the way he communicates to us. Bad books make their way into good churches all the time, and Practicing the Way is one of those bad books. And Tim Challies, a fellow here at the Fortis Institute, as he always does, he writes with clarity. There's no questioning where he stands on this book, but he's not rude or condescending. That's my job. You see, that's my contribution to the Fortis Institute. Tim Challies, I think, is going to be doing a video review on this, so this will be a sneak preview into a review on basically a retread. In fact, that's what Tim talks about in his article. If you haven't heard about the book, Practicing the Way, he says there's a certain degree of sameness to Christian publishing. And sure enough, I was only a few pages in to Practicing the Way before I thought, hey, I've seen this before. About 20 years ago, many popular authors were discovering or rediscovering the traditions of the mystics and the monastics. Yep. And so they did. They curtailed or dismissed certain aspects of traditional Protestantism in favor of elements largely drawn from Roman Catholicism, the Desert Fathers. And in many ways, this is what Comer has done for a whole new generation of readers. And Tim rightly identifies why this book is massively popular these days, because people recognize something's wrong. Something is missing in my walk. There's got to be more to it than this. And the reason that I found this particular review is because that's actually the book that I'm writing. And the introduction to the book I'm writing, which I'm talking about way too soon because it's not going to be published until next fall, but I think this is such an urgent issue for so many Christians. They feel a disconnect between their faith and the rest of their lives. And that is a malady that has existed since the early church. You can go find the quotes yourself. All of the church fathers talked about, they didn't use the term dualism. That term started to get warmer toward that when it came to the Puritans, but contemporary good theologians talk about the dualistic divide that exists in the life and walk of so many Christians. I go to church and then I live. All right, how do you connect that? And historically, this issue is so big.
How big is it?
Thank you. Wow, Jimmy, you were just, you were right there. Now that you're not watching the Fox News so much, you are just sharp as
that's right.
Attack is what you are. There have been movements that have tried to address this disconnect. And mysticism is one of them where you just, notice it's feelings driven. It's not unlike soaking music and all of the contemporary worship music that just drones on and on. It's to get, I need to feel something. The problem is not that they've identified that Christians want and should have feelings because they're a Christian, but how are those feelings produced? They bypass the cognitive process to get straight to the emotions. But that doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you just take some sort of mystical pill and you've got a Christian buzz all the time. It is a lot of work. And that's exactly what John Mark Comer has to offer. This is his solution to the disconnect problem. Comer is a self-professed mystic and agrees with Carl Rayner, who says, I think he's a Catholic, the Christian of the future will be a mystic, or he will not exist at all. Well, then, he doesn't quite define the term other than saying it indicates a disciple of Jesus who wants to experience spiritually what is true of them theologically, but it tends to indicate an expectation of receiving original and unmediated revelation from God. In other words, you're going to quiet your mind, you're going to repeat your mantra, you're going to get still, you're going to do a lot of breathing, deep breathing, and then get ready to try to figure out if that's God speaking to you, because you never really know for sure if it's God or a demon, which is more likely, because God's normative way of communicating to his children is through the printed word. We have a more sure word. And that's the most dangerous thing about mysticism. It opens up a spiritual door, and demons are more than happy to walk right through it. Tim writes, it's associated with practices like Lectio Divina, contemplative prayer, meditation, stillness, silence. You could throw in a number of mindfulness? Not mindfulness goes in. Yeah, mindfulness could go in there. Cataphatic prayer could go in there. Practices Comer endorses and regards as essential. And he draws on Roman Catholicism, Greek Orthodoxy, and Quaker backgrounds. The big mystics, using names like Dallas Willard, Richard Foster, Henry Nouwen, Brother Lawrence, probably Desert Fathers, Teresa of Avila. She's probably in there too. It's the mystical camp. And Tim is onto it here. He's on to what's going on here. It is a repackaging of something that Protestants would have eschewed centuries ago, but keeps resurfacing. And this is the noteworthy point. I think, well, there's a couple. Don't get the book. Don't let it into your church. But recognize the dude's onto something. He's trying to scratch an itch, and he's doing it via mysticism. Now, Tim writes, he also adds other elements, a dose of charismatic theology, so words of prophecy, deliverance from demons, speaking in tongues, and something that he calls the rule of life. The rule of life. This is the stuff you got to do to feel the presence of God. And so it's a Benedictine practice. And some of it is actually biblical and right. You should have some devotional habits. That's wise and smart. You should exercise your spiritual muscles more than your physical muscles. But Comer's version of it is notable for what it includes and excludes. It includes mystical and charismatic practices and excludes the evangelistic proclamation of the gospel and explicit direction about feeding the mind or growing an understanding of Christian doctrine. In other words, circumventing the intellect to get to the emotive center via these practices, which are mystical and unbiblical. Furthermore, Tim rightly points out, for which I'm grateful, he biffs it on the gospel. He doesn't know. In fact, he rejects those people out in the streets that say, turn from your sins or you'll go to hell. His gospel is something like Jesus, live for Jesus, so other people can become interested in Jesus. Do you want to know what that's called? A yoke. And I'm not talking about eggs. I'm talking about a heavy burden of legalism. I've got to act like Jesus, and people will be interested in Jesus. And it removes the cross. It removes his atoning work and propitiation and the purpose that he came to this planet to die for sinners. So he gets the gospel wrong. He draws heavily, shouldn't be a surprise, on Rob Bell. That should be the end of the critique right there. Practice the presence of God. Pray without words and focus on mindfulness. There it is. It's to practice the way by using the rule of life. In the words of one of his previous books, to ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Now, could I make a biblical argument? We got to be careful about hurry. Yeah. But eliminate hurry? No. Sometimes you got to get on it. You got to get things done. You got to go there fast. You got to get this thing project to the deadline. But I do agree that sometimes we do need to carve out time so that we can communicate with our God. How does that happen? We read his word and we talk to him through prayer. That is his prescription. And then when we recognize that his word says that God is active in every molecule in the universe, then I don't have to create a mystical practice. I don't have to do all of these these heavy weightlifting disciplines to always feel the presence of God. I need to recognize God is present in everything. And now that I'll just use the word mindful of that. Now we just walk in light of that truth in Christian liberty. That is practicing the biblical way. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.